We're going to the book of Acts in your Bibles. Acts and the 15th chapter. Acts being the history book of the early church. Covers a period of approximately 30 years of the church's early history. The Church of Jesus Christ had its beginning on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish holiday recorded in the book of Acts and the second chapter. Was on this occasion, for the very first time, believers in Jesus Christ were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body." When you come to Acts chapter 1, the baptism of the Spirit is yet a future event. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples, "You will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now." That occurred in Acts chapter 2. The church began with the Jews on the day of Pentecost. But it was God's plan that the church would expand from Jerusalem. And according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the message of Christ would be carried even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, in the book of Acts, we have a development take place. In Acts chapter 2, the Jews believe in Jesus Christ and become part of the church. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans believe and become part of the church. In Acts chapter 10, Gentiles believe the message of Christ and become part of the church. So there is a progression through the book of Acts. But the real focused ministry on carrying the gospel to Gentile people begins in Acts chapter 13. When Paul undertook what is called the first missionary journey, and the gospel was carried beyond the regions of Palestine and Syria into Gentile parts of the world. And really, Jews are saved there, but the focus is on Gentiles. Up until Acts chapter 13, Peter, the Apostle Peter, was the central person in the church's ministry. Beginning with Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul becomes the key figure. He was the man chosen by God to lead in the carrying of the gospel to Gentile peoples. Turn to Acts chapter 9. And here in connection with the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who was known then by his Jewish name Saul, Acts chapter 9 verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go," speaking to Ananias, "for he," referring to Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." So Paul's ministry would not exclude the Jews. But the uniqueness in Paul's ministry would be his carrying the gospel to Gentiles. And Paul himself identified himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, during its expansion, the church has faced various obstacles, different kinds of opposition. Early in its history, there was persecution where the Jews and Jewish leaders attempted to destroy the church, imprison and execute believers to try to put a stop to the spread of the message of Jesus Christ. And then the church was faced with the danger of those who infiltrated the church and attempted to destroy it from within. These are called the Judaizers. And they professed, claimed to believe in Jesus as their Savior, but said it was also necessary to keep the Mosaic law to be saved. The Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 was held to deal with that. As the apostles and elders in Jerusalem met with Paul and Barnabas, and they took a firm stand that salvation is by grace through faith, and works in the keeping of the law have no place in a person's being saved. Now, Paul has undertaken the first missionary journey with Barnabas in chapters 13 and 14. There they carried the gospel to the island of Cyprus, then up into the region we know as southern Galatia. The letter to the Galatians was written to those churches. Paul and Barnabas have returned to Antioch in Syria. Antioch of Syria is about 250 miles north of Jerusalem. And there is a great church that is comprised of many Gentiles as well as Jewish believers. And Paul and Barnabas have a ministry there. In verse 35 of Acts 15:35. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of God. And you see what the focus and center of ministry for the church was in its early history. It was the ministry of the word of God. Now, after some time passes, and we're not told how long, it's an indefinite period. Verse 36 begins, after some days. An expression here, usually used by Luke to introduce a new section, and that's what we have. We're going to have the beginning of the second missionary journey, where Paul recommends to Barnabas that they revisit the churches that they had established on their first trip. And it's God's intention that Paul, and Paul did not know it yet, but this trip would result in God sending Paul all the way to Greece, and the gospel will be carried into Europe. And from Acts 15:36 to chapter 18, verse 22, you have recorded the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. The second trip he took to carry the gospel to other places. But just as there had been various kinds of opposition to the work of the Lord, another potential problem quickly surfaces. And it's amazing how problems seem to come up at the most inopportune times. And this particular difficulty has the potential to have a devastating effect upon the unity and ministry of the early church. Because you're going to have two of the most prominent leaders in the ministry of the church at this time come into a violent disagreement that's going to cause them to part ways. But for the grace of God, that could have split the church and greatly hindered its testimony and impact. Look at verse 36 of Acts 15. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." You see, wherever Paul was, that was his ministry. When he's in Antioch in verse 35, he's involved in teaching and preaching the word of God. When he refers to the trip that he took with Barnabas to other places in the world, what did they do? They proclaimed the word of God. Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go revisit the churches we established. Those people who trusted Christ and see how they're progressing in their faith in Christ." Remember, these were days you couldn't pick up the phone and make a call. And it took letters a while to travel. So for this kind of first-hand contact, it would take another trip. Seems like a simple idea, good idea. Who would think that this is going to result in a serious rupture between Paul and Barnabas? And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them. We sometimes refer to him for clarity as John Mark. But that wasn't the way he would have been referred to in biblical times. He had a Hebrew name, John, and a Roman or Latin Gentile name, Mark. But we sometimes identify him as John Mark just to distinguish him from other Johns, men with the name of John. John, who is called Mark. Barnabas wants to take Mark with him. But Paul, verse 38, kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Back up to chapter 13 of Acts. Here you have the first missionary journey undertaken. Verse 5, what they did is they left Antioch in Syria, went to the coast, got a ship, and journeyed over to the island of Cyprus. They reach a city on the island of Cyprus, And they begin to proclaim the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John, who is also called Mark, as their helper. They journey across the island of Cyprus, then they leave Cyprus and go to the mainland, the region of Pamphylia, down to verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. He went back home. Didn't go back to Antioch, where this trip began. He went back to his home, which was Jerusalem. Now, when you come to chapter 15, you get more insight into how serious this matter was in Paul's sight. In verse 38, Paul was insisting. He was planted on this issue, that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia. A stronger word than Luke had used in describing the event in chapter 13. Word that's used in some secular literature of a military deserter. And you remember, there may have been some added pressures in the ministry at this point. They've come into a new region from what we know in the book of Galatians. It seems Paul had become seriously ill in this area. Now, in the context of having difficulty in ministry, Paul's loss of health, moving on to some areas that will be very difficult, John decides it's too much, he's going home. So Paul and Barnabas have to persevere on without him. Now, as Paul anticipates a return trip, he is convinced it would not be wise to take Mark along with them. He needs to have someone he can count on. Someone who will not be intimidated by the rigors that may come up. Paul doesn't approach this as, well, this will be a return visit. Things should go smoother. It'll be a little easier for Mark. That'll be okay. Paul always anticipates the greatest difficulty, the most strenuous circumstances, and the kind of person it will take to persevere, whatever the cost. Verse 39 says, there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Indication here is this is not just a misunderstanding, not just a friendly disagreement. This was a battle, and neither man would give an inch. Barnabas was adamant. Mark must go with us. Paul was adamant. Mark cannot go with us. Isn't it interesting? The two greatest missionaries the church has had to this point, the two men whose ministry together has been so mightily blessed of God, and they have an intense agreement that is going to cause them to split, and it's not even over a major issue. Not over a doctrine. It's not even over something one of them have done. It's over a third person. Should Mark go with us or not? And the result is they split, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. That's where they started their first missionary journey, when they hit the island of Cyprus, their missionary activity. It's also the home of Barnabas. And that's the last we hear of Barnabas and Mark in the book of Acts. Barnabas has been a key person in the book of Acts, and particularly in the ministry of the Apostle Paul to this point. I want to take a moment with you and just review some of these passages. Go back to the book of Acts chapter 4. There's much written about this split between Barnabas and Paul. I want to be sure we appreciate both men, and particularly Barnabas, since we know much more about Paul. But in chapter 4, Barnabas appeared on the scene in the church at Jerusalem in verse 36. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, meaning he was born on the island of Cyprus, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. That tells you the kind of man he was. The apostles who knew him so well saw him as having a great ministry of encouragement. He had a way of coming alongside of someone and building them up, encouraging them. And he owned some land. He sold it and donated it to the church in Jerusalem. So you see something of his character very early on. Look in chapter 9 of Acts. Following Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, he eventually comes to Jerusalem. But you know what? No one in Jerusalem will have anything to do with him. The disciples in Jerusalem were afraid it's a trick. Remember, Saul, as he was known then, was leading a major persecution against the church when he got saved. Many in Jerusalem thought it was a trick, and his conversion was a fake, and he was just looking for a way to infiltrate the church so that he could do more damage with his persecution. Verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. You see, it's Barnabas who comes alongside of Paul, takes him under his wing, introduces him to the apostles, helps Paul through this difficult time. Look in chapter 11 of Acts. When the church in Jerusalem hears about conversions taking place in the church at Antioch in Syria, they hear many Gentiles are being saved, they send Barnabas to Antioch. So verse 22, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And he rejoices when he meets these new believers and encourages them. Note verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. There's a man who has a powerful ministry. The testimony of Scripture, he's a good man, has a strong faith, and is used to bring many to the knowledge of Christ. And then note the next verse. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Remember, he is Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is his home town. And Barnabas remembers Saul and his gifts and ability and thinks he would be a tremendous asset in the ministry at the church at Antioch. And so Barnabas goes and searches out Paul and brings him to Antioch. Verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. It came about for an entire year. They met with the church, taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see how Barnabas has been a key person in Paul's life and ministry. And then when the church at Antioch takes a collection for needy Christians in Jerusalem, they send it to Jerusalem, verse 30. They did it, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders at Jerusalem. There they go in ministry together again. Chapter 13 and chapter 14 are all about Paul and Barnabas traveling together, carrying the gospel to new places and seeing dramatic results in the proclamation of the gospel. Chapter 15, you have the issue of what is the gospel. Is circumcision in the Mosaic law a necessary part of salvation? In the first four verses, the church at Antioch decides to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to resolve the matter with the apostles and elders there. So it's Paul and Barnabas that journey to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem conference. Others with them, but they are the key players, if you will. Down in verse 22, the conclusion of that conference, a letter is written, and they put it in the hands of who else? It seemed good to the apostle and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Remember Silas, he's going to become a key player in a moment. Down in verse 25, in the letter, they say, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. men well loved, well respected by the church in Jerusalem. These are also men in verse 26 who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord. They are men who have stood together, put their lives on the line for the testimony of Christ. In verse 35, Paul and Barnabas added again, they are in Antioch preaching and teaching the word of God. And it almost knocks you over when you come to the plan for a second trip together. Who better? Who else? But these two men that are of one mind and one soul. And yet over the issue of whether the young man Mark can go or not, their friendship is over, so to speak. Far as we know, they will never minister together again. Barnabas won't be mentioned one more time in the entire New Testament. A passing reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, when Paul says, Do not Barnabas and I have the right to lead along a believing wife like the rest of the apostles? Encouragement in that indication, Barnabas does continue in ministry. I'm not saying that he's done as far as ministry is concerned, but over the issue of John Mark, a major division has occurred. Now, most commentators I read say there's not enough here to decide who was at fault. Probably stubbornness on both sides. But I really believe the scripture is clear. Barnabas was in error and wrong on this occasion. Several reasons. We read chapter 9, verse 15. Paul was an apostle, and he was appointed by God as God's special instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Barnabas should have submitted to the wishes of Paul. It was Paul's call, if you will. Didn't mean that Barnabas couldn't think that it would have been good to take Mark, but he should have submitted to the apostle Paul's conviction in this matter. Also, in the context, you'll note the end of verse 39 of Acts 15, Barnabas takes Mark and sails away to Cyprus. That's all that's said. But in verse 40, Paul took Silas, departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. That's a clear indication that the church at Antioch stands behind Paul. Some writers say, well, in the plan of God now we have two missionary teams. But there's nothing anywhere in Scripture to indicate that is so. And Mark and Barnabas leave, but there's no indication that the church gives them their blessing or supports them in their going. In the context here, the church stands with Paul. And we noted, I think the references we looked at regarding Barnabas indicate, and as his name indicates, he was a son of encouragement. His real strength was his personal involvement with people. He was a godly man, a man of the word. But he had that ability to be an encourager, get involved with people, as he had done with Paul. Well, you remember, Mark was Barnabas' cousin. Colossians 4:10 says that Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. And it seems that on occasion, Barnabas' personal associations perhaps colored his better judgment. I think this was one of those occasions. He could see that Mark had potential. Paul doesn't say Mark does not have potential. Some people say that Paul was too harsh here and later changed his mind. I find nowhere in Scripture that Paul was of a different opinion than the opinion reflected here. Paul does not say Mark will never be able to be used of God. He does not say there's not a ministry for Mark now. He does say Mark was not qualified for the ministry that Paul had to carry out and being part of that. Later, Paul will refer very favorably on at least three occasions to Mark. But for now, Mark is not ready for this responsibility. He's not to be trusted. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. Another example, I think, where Clearly, Barnabas let personal friendships cloud his better judgment. The case here, after the Jerusalem conference, Peter has a lapse. Peter comes and is ministering in Antioch. And while he's in Antioch, he eats with the Gentiles and so on. But then some Jews from Jerusalem, believing Jews, come up to Antioch. And Peter stops eating with the Gentiles. He's afraid the Jews will think he's, compromised, is now not a clean person. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews, Galatians 2:13, and the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. You remember, Barnabas was highly respected in the church at Jerusalem, well thought of. They spoke highly of him. Perhaps Barnabas was colored by those friendships, that involvement. It clouds his better judgment. What he does here is a serious error, and he's rebuked. The rebuke is contained in Scripture. In effect, Barnabas stood when he should have yielded in Acts 15, and he yielded when he should have stood in Galatians chapter 2. He's a godly man. But his strength was not to lead the charge. And his responsibility here was to submit to Paul. Again, I'm not saying that Barnabas doesn't have a future ministry and isn't involved in serving the Lord, but you realize what happens here? Barnabas gives up the privilege and opportunity to be involved in the greatest work of God in the world at that time. He sails off to Cyprus. But God is about to do a great and mighty work with the message of Christ, even carrying the gospel to Europe. And Barnabas has given up the privilege and opportunity to be part of that. Mark himself gave up the opportunity to share in Paul's ministry in that key way when he deserted on that first missionary journey. So it's a sad occasion. But you know, almost every time two believers have a disagreement, I hear people wanting to say, oh, it's probably a case of Barnabas and Paul. Well, if it is, we ought to find out which one's wrong. Usually they're saying because we don't know who was right and who was wrong, and it's just an irresolvable issue. Barnabas paid a great price here. I mean, Paul will take Silas as his new companion, and Silas appears repeatedly through the rest of the book of Acts, and on several occasions in other letters of the New Testament as well. Barnabas, I assume, has a ministry. We hope he does. But he's paid a price for a bad decision. And I take it a wrong decision. But let me give credit where credit is due. There is no second church of Antioch started. There is no church of Antioch followers of Paul. The second church of Antioch, followers of Barnabas. I would say it is a mark of the godly character of Barnabas that he packs up and leaves. Where it went from there, but there's no indication that this rift splits the church. It would have been disastrous now if we had a church comprised of Barnabas supporters and a church comprised of Paul supporters in Antioch. So we need to be careful. And we analyze these situations that we don't read into them. Acceptance of unbiblical activity. The unity of the church is absolutely a priority. And at least to Barnabas' credit, he gets on the boat and goes, and there's no indication he has any more influence and involvement in the church at Antioch, where he has played a key role. Paul will be back in Antioch, but we don't read Barnabas there. And so we realize that even in that kind of disagreement, the unity of the church and the clarity of the testimony of Christ has been preeminent. Well, in verse 40 of Acts 15, Paul selects a new traveling companion. Paul chose Silas. We saw Silas in chapter 15. Originally from Jerusalem, a man highly spoken of. But turn back a page or so to chapter 15, or look over a page, depending how your Bible is, and note verse 32. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. So Silas was a man gifted as a prophet So he too received revelation from God and was God's spokesman. Oh, a uniquely gifted man. Indication of what follows in the book of Acts seems to be he was also a Roman citizen, which does not seem to be the case with Barnabas, which will be an asset on their travels because it enables Paul to claim Roman citizenship and not leave his partner out in the cold, because both Silas and Paul can lay claim to Roman citizenship. So God has worked for good. Silas is the Jewish name, a Hebrew name. Silvanus would be the Roman or Latin name, the Gentile name. So Silas and Silvanus would be the same man. Silvanus is mentioned in 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, as well as numerous times through the rest of the record in Acts. So he becomes a key person because of his involvement with Paul and then being used of the Lord beyond that. Plans change. The church commits Paul and Silas to the work of the Lord. So the church stands behind them. They go with the church's blessing. And rather than go to Cyprus, because that's where Barnabas went with Mark, and they want to carry on this feud. Barnabas and Mark go to the island of Cyprus. Paul now leaves and goes north, and then will turn west. So he's going up and around, up through Syria, visiting churches that have been established, not necessarily by Paul, but others who have gone out, then into the region of Cilicia. And that's where Paul's hometown of Tarsus is. So he may have stopped there, we're not told. And then he journeys over, and so he's going to be in a reverse trip, visiting the cities that he visited last on his previous trip. He never went to Cyprus. He'll go on through the region up there and then be led of the Spirit on out and over into Greece. There's no record of Barnabas doing anything, so we don't know where he went from Cyprus. What they were doing was strengthening the churches along the way. Chapter 16 opens. He came to Derbe and to Lystra, two of the cities where they had led people to Christ and established churches and appointed elders on the first missionary trip. Paul and Barnabas had had a tremendous ministry in Lystra, but had faced great opposition, major swing. Remember, Paul and Barnabas did a miracle there, and the result was the people wanted to worship them as gods. Then they changed their mind, and they stoned Paul, leaving him for dead. So Paul's ministry there, it had dramatic impact. Well, at Lystra, there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and the neighboring city of Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. So Silas replaces Barnabas, and Timothy will be the replacement for Mark. And Timothy is well known to us. Two books of the New Testament are written to him, 1 and 2 Timothy, and there are numerous references to Timothy in the New Testament. You can take a concordance or trace through your cross-references. See all the references to Timothy. He becomes a very prominent man associated with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Evidently, Timothy had been converted in connection with Paul's previous ministry. You know, you never know what the result will be. Looks like the end result of Paul's ministry in Lystra was trouble, hatred and animosity. They stoned him and left him for dead. But you know what? The Spirit of God had done a great work in Lystra. Timothy and his family, his mother and his grandmother, had been saved. I assume that Timothy was saved on that journey because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul refers to Timothy as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. That would seem to indicate that Paul saw himself as the one who had led Timothy to Christ. Now, key matter here, he was the son of a Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. So a Jewish woman had married a Gentile. Now, we are told that both his grandmother and his mother had taught Timothy the scriptures from the youngest age. So they adhered to their Jewish faith, even though the mother had been married to a Gentile man. But Timothy had not been circumcised as a Jew. Evidently, his father opposed that. And it was well known among the Jews. So verse 3 tells us, Paul wanted this man to go with him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they knew that his father was a Greek. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul refers in his letter to Timothy of the faith of his grandmother and of his mother, as well as Timothy's faith. And that would seem to indicate that these had been converted, first the grandmother, then the mother, then Timothy, as a result of Paul's ministry. Verse 3, the last part of that verse says, his father was a Greek. You have the same expression at the end of verse 1, but that verb does not appear there. It's added for our English smoothness. But at the end of verse 3, his father was a Greek. The tense of that word, imperfect, indicates something that took place in the past. It would indicate, most commentators believe that probably indicates his father was dead at this time. We might translate it, his father had been a Greek. Doesn't change anything, but it would explain a little bit why Timothy has a little more freedom now. And so Paul has him circumcised. Well, this seems inconsistent in light of the Jerusalem conference we just saw in chapter 15, where Paul planted and would not yield an inch to the Judaizers who wanted to require circumcision. You get the idea? Maybe Paul just liked a good fight. And now that he's won that fight, he'll go ahead and circumcise Timothy. And that's part of that is true. Now that that battle's been won, he can circumcise Timothy. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says Titus was with him at the Jerusalem conference, but Paul refused to circumcise Titus, who was a Greek. Both his father and mother were Gentiles. Paul refused to circumcise Titus because that would have implied that circumcision was part of salvation and necessary for the Gentiles. What Paul is doing with Timothy is following his practice of removing any unnecessary offense. The Jews would have viewed Timothy as a Jew because he had a Jewish mother. And for him not to be circumcised, they would take that as a rejection of his Jewish lineage or heritage. And that would create an obstacle. Paul often begins his ministry among the Jews when he comes to a new town. But word will spread. He's traveling with a Jew who rejects his Jewish heritage. Well, Paul didn't reject his Jewish heritage. He was proud of his Jewish heritage. But he didn't believe the law was necessary for salvation. But it's a different issue now with a young man that would be viewed as a Jew. Not to be circumcised and be viewed as a Jew would be to say, I reject my Jewish heritage. So Paul has him circumcised. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, it's important for us to be aware of where we ought to battle and where we shouldn't. You know, I'll die for this. Well, I'll die for this. Well, I want to be careful that it's something that is proper. Look at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though I'm not under the law. To those not under the law as not under the law. To the weak I became as the weak, that I might win the weak, verse 22. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I might become a fellow partaker of it. Paul says, I'm willing to make compromises and sacrifices, as long as it does not compromise the gospel. My faithfulness to Christ. Circumcision is nothing. But if Timothy is not circumcised, it will be an issue. If we circumcise Titus, that would be a compromise of the gospel. That would imply that Gentiles need to keep the law. But for Timothy not to be circumcised as a Jewish man at this time, it would be taken among the Jews as a denial of his Jewish lineage. And that's not an issue we need. So it would just remove that battleground. So there's not an inconsistency here in Paul. It was consistent with his practice. Come back to chapter 15. That being done, they pass on. The trip continues. They're going through the cities. They're delivering the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council, which was salvation is by grace through faith. But we ought to be careful not to be offensive to the Jews when we don't need to. Be careful what you eat. What Paul did with Timothy was an example of that. You don't have to offend the Jews to prove your liberty. Use your liberty wisely to reach the Jews. Don't compromise the gospel, but don't act like you have to flaunt your liberty. Don't eat those things which would be particularly offensive to the Jews. Doesn't mean you can't eat them when you're with Gentiles. But don't make an issue of it with Jews. Don't blur the gospel with non-essential, peripheral things. So the churches, verse 5, were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They're going along, they're ministering the word, and the churches are getting stronger, and new people are coming to know Christ. We have a new missionary team. And the work goes on. Let me summarize quickly in 7 points, since 7 is the number of perfection. Number 1, we must be careful that personal relationships and preferences do not hinder or interfere with the work of the Lord. Barnabas should have considered, it doesn't matter that Mark is my cousin. And indeed, the Lord can and will use Mark. But Mark doesn't have to go with us if Paul is uncomfortable. Paul is the leader, I'll submit. We need to be careful that our personal preferences do not hinder or interfere with the work of the Lord, our personal relationships. Number 2, God's work goes on even when his servants fail. Barnabas simply lost the privilege of being part of this great ministry. Number 3, failure does not mean there is no future in serving the Lord. Both Barnabas and Mark are going to be used of the Lord. Important to remember, leads into the next point, number 4. We do not need to ignore the failures of men, but neither should we allow them to become our consuming focus. We don't have to ignore the failures. And Luke records it. But we don't have to allow those failures to become our consuming focus. You'll find Paul in his last letter asking them to bring Mark with them because he's profitable for me in the ministry. You know, it seems like we either want to just overlook and ignore it when people fail, or want to go the other side and never let them forget their failures. They can never be used in this church. They can never do anything in this church because of what they did whenever. And we need to have a proper perspective. Number 5, we cannot always measure the results of our ministry. Paul's ministry at Lystra was difficult, but Timothy was the product. And he is going to be a giant, spiritually speaking, in the early church. Number 6, God is able to supply the workers. You know, if I was there, I would have thrown up my hands in despair. I would have thought Barnabas was irreplaceable. You've got Paul and Barnabas. The blessing of God is upon them. It has been upon them. With this split, what now? What now is God provide Silas, and the ministry goes on. So we need to be careful of despairing when key people do fail. It's God's work. And God can do what he wants with Barnabas. He'll do what he wants with Mark. And he raises up Silas. And Silas will be mightily used of God. And 7th, we must keep on even in the face of disappointments. And as we do, God does the work. Realize Paul's life was a life of disappointment here. His closest worker. You know, it wasn't enough that Mark bailed out on him. Now Barnabas joins with Mark. And it seems like Paul's left alone. What does he do? Lord, I give up. You know, I go from persecution beatings, stonings. Mark bails out on the first trip. Now Barnabas, the one that was so key in my life and ministry, he sailed off to Cyprus. Lord, I just don't think I can keep this up. What do you do? Who else? Silas would be a perfect man. Now, Timothy, he'll be a good replacement. And on we go to more ministry and more trouble. But God does the work. And so a good reminder to us, it's God's work. We are His servants. We are fellow workers with God. It is His work that is being done in and through us. It does not depend on any of us. God forbid that we should give up the privilege of being used of Him in the greatest possible way in the place of His appointment. And there'll be disappointments, there'll be failures, there are obstacles. I would have never thought Barnabas would be the one to turn against Paul and abandon him, but he did. But God is not without resources. Praise God that the testimony of the church remains unified and strong, and we appreciate and are a result of the work that God did through the ongoing ministry. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for faithful servants. We're reminded that disappointments are part of our service for you. Troubling to us to read of such a strong disagreement between two giants of the faith, two mighty servants in ministry over such an issue. Yet, Lord, we're reminded that we are but dust. We do fail. We thank you for your graciousness. Thank you that Barnabas evidently continued to be a testimony for you. That Mark did continue to serve and grow and mature. Thank you that Paul was firm. The gospel took priority. And the impact of relationships and friendships was measured in light of its impact upon the gospel. Thank you that the gospel continued to go forth, was carried to Europe, to other places. And 2,000 years later, we are a result of your grace at work in the ministry of your word through your servants. Lord, may we be faithful. May we stand as one in our testimony for you and in the proclamation of your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.